have embarked upon our study under the title found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5, where Paul is speaking to those individuals among the Corinthians who had corrupted the gospel of Christ, who had corrupted Paul's relationship to the Corinthians, and who had corrupted the Corinthians' forward progress. To them he makes the statement, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul makes that comment in that background of those false teachers, but it is appropriate for the Corinthian church. It is appropriate for the Lord's church today. That ought to be our aim. That ought to be our goal of everything that we do, to make sure that our lives are in such a way that even our thoughts, our wills, our intentions, our desires are completely under the control of Christ. And so one by one we've been going through the chapters with that idea in mind. Last week we looked at chapter 12, the last half actually of chapter 12, and sort of took as the main part of that chapter the statement that is expressed in verse number 14, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "I seek not yours, but I seek you." The heretics among the Corinthians were seeking the things of the Corinthians. They had their own agendas. They had their own platforms for what they were trying to do. But Paul said, I'm not interested in those things. I'm interested in you, and trying to prove his genuineness and his sincerity. Really, the last three chapters, the last four chapters of this book, kind of centering in on Paul trying to dislodge the influence that the false teachers among them had had. Now, for tonight, we're moving again into this final chapter, the 13th chapter, and we're going to take our title from the fifth verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul will make the statement to examine yourselves, to prove yourselves. Look please at that verse. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Or maybe your Bible says useless. So this particular statement being addressed once again to the Corinthians who had come under the influence of those false teachers, they had been wanting from Paul the proof of his genuineness, the proof of his sincerity, the heretics wanting the proof of Paul's apostleship, and Paul is now basically in this final chapter turning the tables on them. You've asked me to prove myself. Now in verse number 5, prove yourselves. Prove how genuine and sincere that you really are. And so we'll be looking at the chapter under this particular title tonight. Now on the outline that you have with you tonight, there's a couple of questions, a matter of introductory things, first of all, and then the exposition of the text and some applications as well. As we look at the first part of this and moving into the first part of our study tonight, Paul's first letter to the church, the book of 1 Corinthians, of course, has 16 chapters within it. The book we're looking at tonight and have been for the past several weeks, the book of 2 Corinthians, well, it has 13 chapters in it. And so altogether, that's 29 chapters as we divide the chapter and verses in our English translations. Now, whether you're looking at it as chapters or words or verses or any way you care to form the information, when we look at the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, what we're looking at is a body of information that is the most amount of information that Paul ever gave to any one congregation. There are some long letters that we have in our New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and things like that. But as far as an address to a particular congregation, this is perhaps the lengthiest of all of the letters that we have. And Paul was writing to them, even with all of their problems and difficulties, to let them know, of course, that they were still God's people. And Paul considered them worth whatever efforts needed to be expended to bring them back on track, back in line with what God had for them in their life. We have seen a lot. I hope we have learned some things. But this evening we've come to this farewell address of Paul to this church in a very morally rather challenging environment. An environment, of course, not too much different than our own today. Now, looking at the text itself, we have a final 11 verses. And within these 11 verses, what we find, this also was on your outline, there are two things that Paul is doing in this particular chapter. First of all, he's continuing his defense of his authority as an apostle. He actually started that back in chapter 10 and has been running that for the last bit of time that we've been looking at this book. We saw some earlier in the chapters leading up to chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10 primarily concern the collection among the poor saints, but the rest of the book is around this idea of these heretics who've entered in among them. So Paul is continuing his defense, and also he's giving his conclusion to this letter. These are the sharpest, strongest, most blistering words that Paul has for the Corinthian congregation, and most particularly for the heretics that had come among them. And as he writes these words, they are very similar in style to what we have in the book of Matthew chapter 23. You remember where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees who had basically a stranglehold on the people of their day. And creating laws and dogmas and ideas and binding them over on them, and yet they themselves not so much as lifting a finger. And Jesus scolds them and denounces them very severely in Matthew chapter 23. And we see something kind of similar to that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, jumping ahead for just a moment, this chapter not only contains one of the fiercest of language anywhere in all of the New Testament directed to a congregation, but it also contains one of the most fondest farewells that you'll ever read anywhere in the New Testament. As Paul writes beginning in verse 11, consider those couple of verses with me. Look at verse number 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell," he says to them, "farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." One of the fondest of farewells that we have recorded of Paul anywhere in the New Testament right here. And so a chapter with some of the strongest, most severe words, and also a chapter with some of the most comforting words. Someone wrote about this chapter in this way, and they said, "It's the greatest showers of blessings often that follow the fiercest flashes of lightning." I think that's probably a pretty good summary of what we have here, because it's both very stern and very comforting as well. Now, Paul is turning this whole matter of proving himself back on the Corinthians. And it is now the Corinthians' turn and the false teachers' turn to prove their own selves. And so if we could cut out just one main idea about this chapter that would sort of be the headline over all of the chapter, it would perhaps be that statement from verse number 5, "Examine yourselves." They've been so busy examining Paul. The heretics have been so busy putting Paul under deep scrutiny that they weren't even looking at their own selves. And so Paul blasts this back to them. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves," as he remarks back to those individuals. And so this is a good concept for this entire chapter. All right, let's begin now, having expressed all of that, by just looking at the text itself and sort of expose what is in the text for our consideration tonight. We immediately pick up on Paul's very sharp tone by looking at the first two verses. Notice those with me, please. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Paul begins this way, saying, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Maybe that last part of verse 1 in your Bible is put in quotation marks, because it's actually a quote back from the Old Testament. "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse number 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which have heretofore sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, look at what is expressed here in these verses. Basically, the idea in verses 1 and verse 2, as he's expressed it a number of times, I am coming. I am coming. In fact, he will make a comment here that he has come the second time. When that particular coming was, we really don't have a record of it in our New Testament. But the point we need to see is, and the point the Corinthians needed to see, and the heretics needed to see, is that Paul says, I am coming. And kind of the idea behind that expression is all of this nonsense, basically, that he has had to put up with of proving himself and answering challenges and charges that were not true. All of this, all that Paul has had to deal with, all the sin of the heretics that are among them, chapter 11, verse 13, announces about those. All of that kind of thing, all of what the heretics have encouraged the Corinthians to engage in, it's now come to the point, as we say in our world, it's time to pay the fiddler. So Paul's coming. He's wanting them to know, I'm coming, and that he will begin to deal with these things in a manner that is in retrospect to what is needed. Now, all through that first letter, all through that second letter, we've basically seen a very patient man. He's presented information in a way to move the Corinthians from where they are to where they need to be, trying to help them along the way. But now they're going to have to deal with Paul face to face. They even have accused Paul, you remember, of being rude in speech and being basically a bully with a pen. They've charged him with all of those things. And now Paul is coming to deal with him face to face. And so these troublers, they're going to have to understand that Paul was calling them on the carpet to give real evidence, to give witnessed evidence of the things that they were charging. That's why this statement is here at the end of verse 1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The idea is, now you bring your evidence. Now you bring your witnesses. You're making all these charges and accusation, but where's the evidence? You need to establish this. You need to have two or three witnesses to establish what you're saying. It cannot be just words that you're flying out and thinking that they can stick and make sense. You've got to have truth behind those things. No more empty, one-sided accusations is the idea. Look at the end of verse number 2, where he makes this statement once again. I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. All right, so some very terse words, some very strong words, that I'm coming. And for those who've made all these accusations, you better get your witnesses ready. You better have two or three people ready to substantiate all of these charges that you've made against me. Now, the next thing that Paul does, let me advance this just a minute. The next thing that Paul does as we move through verse number 2 is he sort of draws them a picture, in a manner of speaking. He is going to be using the death of Jesus and really what led up to the death of Jesus as an example of his own situation. Look at verse 3 and then particularly verse number 4. In verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, all right, they were asking for Paul to prove yourself, and he's going to turn that on them in verse 5. You prove yourselves, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now look at verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now as we look at that verse, Paul is basically drawing upon the life and example of Jesus, and he makes this statement about Jesus that he was crucified through weakness. Men of Jesus' day saw Jesus as kind of a weak person. Jesus willingly suffered humiliation. He willingly suffered mistreatment. In the eyes of some of his accusers, he was not at all who he was claiming to be. They even accused him of being a blasphemer on a particular occasion. And to all of that, it seemed to the people of Jesus' day that he was a very weak person. However, it took real strength, didn't it? It took real strength to put up with all of those accusations and still be that person who was going to be God's person. Here is the one who has all of the authority of heaven, and he's going to be submissive to the will of his Father. He's going to put up with all of that in order that he could die on the cross for the remission of their sins and, of course, of all the world as well. And Paul is sort of using that, that what happened to Jesus and how he was looked at as a weak person. He is one who has all of the authority of an apostle and all the ability of any other apostle. He's made this statement before that I don't come one whit behind any of the other apostles. There's nothing different about me than them, although they have looked at Paul in a very weak manner. And for it, what Paul reminds them of is that the acts of an apostle, the deeds or the signs of an apostle, I've done those among you. I can prove who I am. I've done signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he reminded of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He said his preaching was not the product, you remember, of men's wisdom, but it was with the power of God in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He wasn't speaking of himself. He wasn't proceeding from that platform. Rather, he was speaking only those things that God gave him to speak. And he pointed out as well that the Corinthians had come behind in no gift in chapter 1 and verse number 7. And that is those spiritual gifts that the first century church had available. And so as he parades these things before them one by one, he has demonstrated that his apostleship is genuine, that he really is who he claimed to be. The signs and wonders of an apostle were done among them. You have every spiritual gift. Well, the reason they have those gifts is because Paul laid his hands on them and gave them those spiritual gifts. And so this would be Paul proving himself that his authority as an apostle is real and genuine. And even though he had all of this power and all of this authority, just like Jesus had the power and authority of God, even though he had all of that, he has had to learn to be a very patient man with the Corinthians as they have succumbed to the influence of the false teachers among them and asked Paul time and again to prove himself. Is he really a genuine apostle? He doesn't talk like one. He's pretty rude in speech. He's strong with his pen, they would write, but in speech he's not so much. And so he has demonstrated his genuineness. And this patience that Paul had been interpreted that he was basically just weak and cowardly. And so he makes this statement in verse 4 that just as Jesus was crucified through weakness, just as they saw him as weak, so they're looking at Paul as though he is weak as well. And so then we notice verses 5 through 7, this main central portion now of the 13th chapter that carries this beautiful idea in which Paul now turns the tables on them. You've asked me to prove myself. You've asked me to show my genuineness as an apostle, as he's demonstrated that time and time again in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now, once again, verse number 5, you examine yourselves. You prove yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know ye whether or not you are your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates or useless. The word reprobates comes from an original word that they used in the rock quarrying business. And if a stone was unusable, they would stamp the letter A on it. It stood for the word adocimus. It wasn't good for anything. Paul is saying, you check yourselves. You might not be good for anything as far as Christianity is concerned. You might be a docimus. You might be a reprobate. Look at verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye should do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. You know, once before, Paul has made the statement to the Corinthians that as far as the world was concerned, the people around the Corinthians were concerned, that he was the offscouring of the world. He was considered a very foolish individual. And he wrote about that on a number of occasions to the Corinthians. And now he's turning all of that around and showing them that such is indeed not the case. Now, the same condition existed among the Corinthian congregation that exists among all of us. And that is, Paul is making it so clear that the Corinthians, they really just can't squirm out from underneath it. And that is the idea. You've been questioning me. Well, now I'm questioning you. Is your Christianity real? Is it genuine? Do you have true faith in the gospel? Or maybe have you become useless as a Christian? Some pretty hard questions, aren't they? Some pretty biting questions. You need to look at yourself. You need to examine your own self and see where you are at. And you know what? It is far better that Paul push this under their noses right now. These admonitions to examine yourselves, these admonition to make sure that you're not a reprobate, because it would be far better for them to hear it now than to go into eternity lost and not even know they were lost, not even know they had become useless Christians. And so Paul presents these very stern, challenging words to help them realize the reality of their situation. Now, church, if we are who we claim to be, what we ought to do, we ought to pick up on this very strong lesson that is here for every Christian as well. We'll spend more time on this in just a moment, but as it has been said for centuries, the unexamined faith is not worth having. Is that the truth? That's the truth that was ever told in this building. The unexamined faith is not worth having. Paul is challenging the Corinthians, you examine yourselves. That's a challenge to you and I as well. Examine yourselves. Check yourselves. Make sure that you are who you claim to be. There are too many spiritual mimics in too many congregations. They're just living in a rut. And they go on week to week. They're never growing. They're never advancing. They're never adding the virtues that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 9. They're never growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're just sort of sitting there from week to week, not involved in outreach, not involved in benevolence or trying to help anybody, not involved in doing anything more than sitting in a pew. That is not Christianity. That is not genuine New Testament Christianity. It is rather a watered down version of what God would have us to be. And so that's the trap the Corinthians had fallen into. So Paul is turning the tables once again, and he's telling them now, you examine yourselves. You check yourselves. Now before Paul closes this letter, he has one more thing that we need to pick up on. I want you to notice what he has to say also here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, where this same idea is used. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and every good work reprobate. All right, that's dealing with some false teachers again, reprobate. The Corinthians needed to make sure that they weren't reprobate. Now on the heels of that, look at what he says now in verse number 8 through verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 8. He makes this statement, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction." Paul is letting them in on why he's even writing these things. He's writing these things to help them be perfect, be complete, to be who God wants them to be. He's writing these things to edify these individuals. And so let's notice a couple of things here as we look at the examination of the text and kind of put a summary on things. Paul wrote the way that he did in this second letter for two reasons. The first of all is, in verse number 8, we cannot do anything against the truth. In other words, I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of these things are hard, some of these things were challenging, some of these things were very difficult, but they needed to hear it. They needed to hear it because by the influence of those false teachers among them, they have drifted away from the truth. They are no longer where they should be. And so Paul had some very strong words for them and challenged them to examine their own selves. And he's focused on all of these points and these sharp reprimands because the Corinthians needed it. The truth was that they were not facing their spiritual condition realistically. They had assumed a false idea, really, of who they were and their standing before God because they had been blinded by the false teachers. And so, using his authority and his position, Paul says, the truth is, you're actually going the wrong way. You're going down the wrong road. And he even bothered to write to them by the inspiration of the Spirit. You've even fallen back into some of those old sins that you had once had in your life. And he'll write about some of those. And he'll write about doing evil as he does in verse number 7. And he'll write about some of the sins that they had been involved in and how they needed to change those in their lives as well. And the Corinthians needed to hear this. They needed to hear the reason Paul was writing. And so he's writing because I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you where you are. You've got people here who are envious. You've got people here who are backbiters, troublemakers. Turn maybe just back one page in your New Testament to chapter 12 and verse number 20, place we looked at last week. And Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found in you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults." All of these things that they should have been well past by now. Oh, they had made some remarkable achievements early on in their life as God's people. This is evidenced in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through verse number 10. All of those horrible things they had left, but now, under the influence of these false teachers, they've slipped back into some of these problems again. And Paul is just challenging them to examine themselves and see where they really are. He also mentioned verse number 21, some sins that have not been repented of, uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. All of these things. And Paul was just simply letting them know. He wrote so sharply to them because he wanted to make the truth clear. You need to examine yourselves. You still have all of these problems that are here, and you need to deal with these problems. So he makes this statement in verse number 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." The second reason maybe we need to look at tonight as to why he wrote so sternly the way that he did, it's found down in verses 9 and 10 where he makes this statement that his intention was to move them on to perfection. Once again, they had achieved a lot of things. They had accomplished a lot of things in their life as God's people. They had come out of some very hedonistic, immoral backgrounds. But once again, under the influence of those false teachers, they've sort of slipped back a little bit. And so Paul is saying, I'm writing these things to you to move you on to perfection, to get you out of these old sins that you hadn't yet repented of and move you forward. That's why he's been so blistering and so challenging to them, because he wanted to help them out. Well, did they? Did they ever turn around these things? We don't have much more in the book of 2 Corinthians as we notice where we're at here in verse number 10. There's nothing that ever tells us how this letter turned out for the Corinthians. Did they receive this information well? Did they repent of these sins? Did they change their lives? All we have really to go on is what we have in our Bibles in Acts chapter 20 here in just a minute. We'll notice that in Acts chapter 20, in verses 1 through 3, there's this statement where Paul came into Greece and he spent 3 months there. Well, if you look on a Bible map, Corinth was not far from Greece. Did Paul ever get the opportunity to go down there and talk to them face to face? The Bible never does actually say. We could maybe think that probably he did, but we really don't know until we understand where Paul's coming from. Then we don't really understand why it was so urgent for him to write like he did. Did they listen to these instructions? Or did the Jews turn and ravage the church again? Did the heretics have their way? Perhaps we won't ever really know. But Paul wrote and said, I'm coming. And maybe that visit mentioned in Acts 20 is perhaps considering that visit. Now, out of all of this, let's take some time to make some practical application from this letter. And what can you and I bring for our own selves to consider? What is for us to know is a number of things, maybe three that I just want to point out tonight. There's a really good lesson here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 about the danger of tolerating sin in our lives. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church the first time, he went through a lot of problems they had. Some of those beginning back as early as chapter 5, where a man was living with his father's wife, and the church wasn't even doing anything about it. In fact, they were almost boasting. They were proud that they were tolerating this situation, just letting it go on and on. And Paul wrote to correct that, and he wrote to correct the problem of the brothers suing one another. He wrote to correct some marriage problems that they had. He wrote to correct some problems about spiritual gifts. They had all of these things going on. And now, as Paul is writing in this second letter, they are having to deal with the influence of these false teachers who's moved them back into a certain manner of sinfulness, things they needed to check in their lives and cleanse out of their lives. But instead of doing that, here they were having these same problems again. They needed the lesson about examining themselves. Well, none of us would admit that we are perfect, sinless, and flawless, because we know that we're sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And yet, although we have sinned, we must learn from the Corinthians to not be complacent about that, but to always be concerned about doing what God would have us to do in regard to our sin. It's never good enough just to sort of, you know, shrug our shoulders and say, well, I just am this way. That's just how it is. I can't do anything about it. You know, there's a lot of philosophy and thought in our world and the idea that, well, I was just born like this. I can't do anything about it. Well, Paul says, don't ever get comfortable with sin in your life. Examine yourselves. Paul made it clear that they had gone on long enough and these sins had been tolerated long enough. But what's more is, not only had they been tolerating it long enough, they've ignored it for too long. And so Paul said, I'm coming and I will deal with this situation. Those sins mentioned in chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, as we noted just a moment ago, I'm going to deal with all of that because you've been tolerating this too long. And brethren, we need that lesson. We need that lesson about how powerful and damning sin can be in our lives, and how that if we tolerate things and we just sort of sweep them under the carpet, they don't do us or anybody else any good. It is a situation where we can begin to justify and rationalize and excuse away just nearly anything that we want to. That's why Paul is telling them, you examine yourself. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. I read one time that there's a sign on part of a tributary that feeds the Niagara Falls. And as you go down that tributary, in a little bit there's a sign, and that sign says, do you have an anchor? As you go a little bit further, the waters get a little faster and a little rougher. And there's another sign that says, do you know how to use it? The warning is, you're fixing to be in trouble. You throw out your anchor. And what we need to do with sin in our life is just throw out the anchor. Check it, examine ourselves, put a halt to it, and change whatever it is we need to change. Because we do not want to leave this life lost. We don't want to leave this life tolerating. Now, it's one thing to sin. We all sin from time to time. We're weak and we do things that we ought not to do. We leave undone the things that we ought to do. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation we just should not be in. We need to frankly admit that and then turn that around. And it's entirely another thing just to drift along, never doing anything about it, never thinking about it, never throwing out the anchor. And if we don't, we might just find ourselves plummeting over the falls because we waited too long. So there's a good lesson here, about being bold enough and courageous enough to look at our lives honestly and to not tolerate sin in our lives. And so there's a danger of that. There's a great lesson here, as we've mentioned several times tonight, about examining ourselves. You know, we go to a doctor to get a health examination. We go to a dentist to get our teeth examined. We take a car to the mechanic because we need our car checked up on. We take our taxes to the tax examiner because we want all of that to be right. We do all of those things because we're concerned about those things. We want our health good. We want our cars in good shape. We want to make sure we're not in violation of any rules and regulations in regard to the laws of this land. We do all of these things for that reason. But you know what? All of those things are temporary things. Paul's not challenging us to examine those things. He's challenging us to look at our own selves, to examine ourselves on that very deep spiritual level. Just exactly what is my spiritual condition before God? You may remember that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse number 12, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed." Why? Why is he saying that? Lest you fall, right? Lest you fall. So a Christian can fall. So it behooves us to be of a heart and mind to be willing to just take that honest examination. Where am I? How am I doing in my life in regard to the gospel of Christ? We live in a very materialistic world. We live here, we work here. It's far, far too easy to be contaminated by what is here in this world. But still we have to be courageous enough to sincerely compare how we've been living with the direction in God's Word and see how we're doing. The Bible, of course, tells us to study, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. Well, there now is a test. Am I doing that? Am I studying what God says? Am I studying from His Word? The Bible tells us to pray. How am I doing with that? Am I praying like I ought to be praying? The Bible tells me that I need to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. James 1 and verse 27. How am I doing with that? Am I active in my life of visiting those who are sick and those who need help? The Bible tells us to be active in reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ and going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Well, how am I doing with that? Am I talking to others about their soul? All of these things that exist in the Bible that are commands here for us to obey, all we really have to do is look at God's Word and then how does my life match up? Let's recognize that Christianity is much too important just to assume that everything is all right between God and myself. Don't ever just assume that, but rather take the time to test it out. Test your belief. Don't just mimic what you've always done. Those points in your life that maybe need to be changed, well then be bold enough to change those. Paul says, you examine yourselves. You check your own selves. You test your own selves. Prove yourselves. See whether or not you're in the faith. I wonder how many Christians there are in the Lord's body who go on week to week and they never do bother to check. They show up maybe once in a while, once in a great while maybe, and they think that everything is just fine between them and God. It behooves us to examine ourselves. And there is a great lesson here. A tremendous lesson here, thirdly, about mutual edification, about building up one another, about strengthening one another. Oh, Paul has had some very blistering things to say to the Corinthians. He did it all to move them to perfection, to help them examine themselves, see where they really are. And then he closes this letter off with such a comment about edification and about encouraging and strengthening one another. Look back at verse number 10. In verse number 10, "Wherefore I write these things." Here's what the reason I'm writing. "Wherefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction." You see, that's what Paul's aim is, isn't it? His aim is to edify. His aim is to build up. His aim is to move them out of sin and into a stronger relationship with Christ. Did he have to say some strong things? Well, sure he did. Some very strong things. Did he have to remind them to get out of those sins you drifted back into? Sure he did. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 and 21. But he said on all those things to build them up and to strengthen them and to make them stronger. And that's what, of course, the body of Christ is all about, to encourage one another. To me, it's interesting that Paul said that in the midst of one of the sharpest things that he ever wrote. But here's the deal. Love moved him to speak up. This is the same man, isn't it, that wrote 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter of the Bible, how important love is. And now we see him using that love in such a tone as to bring them up to the point of being in a better relationship with their Lord. The church in Corinth, well, it needed building up. They needed to come back to serving God. And they needed to understand that there were some things that they're just frankly going to have to change. They're going to have to change the way that they're doing things. You know, it's been said, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. And the Corinthians were doing just that. They were just kind of going along, doing the same things they'd always done, falling back into some of those same things. Well, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. And that's not where we ought to be. We ought to be moving on to perfection. We ought to be growing. We ought to be edifying one another. We ought to be strengthening one another. When we come together, this ought to be the place that despite whatever in the world is going on, when we come in here, there's mutual goals. There's real, genuine concern for one another. I really want to help you get to heaven. You really want to help me get to heaven and live my life right. And if we have that attitude and that love one for another, then we can exist among one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can say things, maybe that perhaps would be some challenging things. But you know what? If I know you love me, I'll take that a lot better. I'll receive that a lot better. If you know I love you, you'll take that a lot better. Because we're on good standing with one another. Paul said, I'm writing all of this stuff, some sharp things, some strong things. I'm writing these things so that you will be edified and built up. And so we ought to be doing what the Hebrew writer admonished in chapter 10 and verse number 24. And that is to exhort one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And so much more, he said, as you see the day approaching. So we close our study out of the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, looking once again at some of these very strong words that Paul had to say to the Corinthians. But he did it for the sake of building them up. He did it for the sake of strengthening them and trying to move them on to perfection, to help them to be better than they were at present. I hope and pray, brethren, that together as we've studied through this letter, that you've perhaps gained some things about the book of 2 Corinthians and Paul's relationship to the church, and how that it's okay to examine yourselves. In fact, we're commanded to, aren't we? And make those changes that need to be made in our lives. Tonight, if that's something that you feel like you need to do in a public way before this congregation of God's people, then we exist here as family. And you know that our love for one another is genuine and sincere. And if it's just something you need to change in your life, then you know we'll help you in any way that we can. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you've not yet made that decision that, you know, that's where I want to be. I want to be a part of God's family. Then we'll help you with that too. We'll not only listen to you make the confession you believe Jesus is the Christ, but we will witness your repentance. We'll witness your baptism for the remission of sins, You'll rise up a brand new creature in Christ. If we can help you with those things tonight, then why don't you come as Anna leads us in this song just now.